there was a very not spiritual lawyer who was dying in a hospital, and his family came to visit him. And they were shocked to find him sitting in bed reading his Bible. And so the daughter, she's shocked because she never knew him to be spiritual at all. And so she says, "Dad, you're seeking some spiritual comfort, are you? And he said, "Nope." The lawyer said, "I'm looking for loopholes." Four of you got that. Another one just got it. But, you know, lawyers are always looking for loopholes. How to get around the law or find something in the law that will be to their advantage, that, you know, kind of a shortcut. We're always looking for an easy way to not get what we deserve or to get what we don't deserve. And we're looking for those loopholes, shortcuts. Now, like our church and a lot of churches and a lot of believers and a lot of preachers want desperately for people to find Jesus. Amen? But I wonder if sometimes we're looking for loopholes or shortcuts to get people in. What are the strategies that ministries are employing to win the lost? That's a question we have to ask. What is the church world trying to do, or parts of the church world, to win the lost? Are they trying to do it through loopholes, trying to get a shortcut? How many of you have heard of the big controversy that happened this past week at another men's conference down in Missouri with Mark Driscoll and James River Assembly, some of you? But for those of you that aren't aware, of, there was this massive men's conference. James River Assembly, I believe, is the largest Assembly of God church in America, down in Springfield, Missouri. They put on this men's conference. They actually rent out the arena, the city arena, and they have like monster trucks and explosions and, you know, all kinds of stuff as part of this men's conference. It was kind of like our conference this past weekend, but about 20 times as many people and more explosions and monster trucks. So anyway, at one point, there was this man from America's Got Talent, and he was a guy who was a sword swallower. So he could swallow a sword. So he gets up there and he starts putting on this act, kind of almost like a circus act. And there was this big pole. And so he gets up there and he rips his shirt off. And he starts climbing the pole, you know, parallel to the pole, showing his strength and his balance and all of that. And then he went and he swallowed a sword and all of that. So Mark Driscoll is a pastor, a very controversial pastor. And he was one of the speakers at the conference. And he gets up there. He wasn't standing like this. He actually got on his knees. His throat was hoarse. And he's like, "My throat is like this because I've been up all night praying. I have not been able to sleep. And I've just been praying. And I have to say this. I have to say that the spirit of Jezebel has come into this conference." And he began to speak. He says, "What's a pole? A pole is like the Asherah pole in the Old Testament. And here's this man that's climbing up, rips his shirt off, and he's climbing up the pole while Jesus is calling us to get down and humble. And this is a display of pride." And as he's saying this, the conference leader, the pastor, is like, "You're out of line, Mark. You're out of line." And so he goes, "Okay, pastor, I respect that," or whatever, and he walked off the stage. And so it's a big controversy. So the pastor had to come and try to clean up this mess. And later on, they came back and they met together back at the conference. They had gone and talked. The pastor felt that Mark was not proper in his correction, that he should have talked to him privately first. And there's some debate about that. And so anyway, they talked, they came back out, and Mark Driscoll basically apologized, and, "I should have done it a different way, etc., blah, 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 this is great pastor, great church," and The pastor was like, Mark's a great man of God. I respect him. And it seemed all good until the next day when Mark Driscoll found out the sword swallower was an ex-stripper. And again, it's not that people can't get saved. And I'm sure in the mind of the conference organizers, there's this guy on America's Got Talent, and they maybe didn't do their due diligence of his past. But even if he had that past, you know, but is that appropriate for a conference? And why rip off the shirt, you know, at a men's conference? Mark Driscoll's like, that's just like pole dancing, you know, that happens in these bars and things. And so I'm not at a place to judge another man's servant. I've heard great things about James River Assembly of God over the years, and I've been there. I went to their prayer meeting. Over 1,000 people at a prayer meeting. Just some great things about that church. But at the same time, there are many Christian commentators that kind of sympathize with Mark Driscoll, and I kind of do. I kind of like, I agree. I don't, maybe he didn't do it the right way, but have we gone too far in our spirit-filled, supposedly spirit-filled church world with our dependence on worldly methods to get people to come to church or to consider Christ? Are we using loopholes to get our numbers up? Now, a funny thing is if you're looking for loopholes to get into heaven, there actually is a ginormous loophole. It's called the cross. It's a loophole into heaven. And yet so many people miss it. The loophole. We've sinned. We've done everything wrong. We deserve hell. But it's all gone. It's wiped away. We got a way out. The lawyer, the advocate, has stood and said, not guilty. There's a loophole. I was on the cross, he says. And he's forgiven. The debt has been paid. But so many people miss it. I don't know. Maybe it's because it's too simple. Maybe because it's too foolish. Maybe because it's so cryptic and mysterious. Or maybe is it because the church world is doing pyrotechnics over here when the cross is over here, but all the attention is over here. All that stuff is great, but let's not forget the cross. So the Apostle Paul had to wrestle with some of these issues, not the same thing with the pyrotechnics and all that, but he had to constantly bring people back to the cross because the religious folks were trying to get people wrapped up in religion and other things. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is very powerful scripture. And he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Father, we again just come to you and we pray, Lord, open our hearts, speak to us, Lord God, from your word, and just continue to guide us and lead us and move us, God, into the next place that you are taking us to, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So again, this verse 1 and 2 is such a loophole. It's an amazing loophole. Now, there's a place for apologetics. There's a place for even some theatrics, perhaps. But the most powerful thing we have is the message of the cross. Jesus died for our sins. He paid the penalty that was due us completely. Completely. That's a big loophole. Are we preaching this enough? Are we sharing? Are you sharing this in your personal witnessing? When you have opportunity to share Christ with someone or you get in a discussion, do you talk about the cross? Do you talk about what Jesus did? Because the power is in the gospel, the message of the cross, what Jesus did for us. And I don't know, apparently the church world, not our church, but the church in America is not doing this adequately, because I imagine if Stefan went out on the street and did his interviews and asked some people, what is the meaning of the cross? What do you believe the Christian cross symbolizes? I bet most have no idea. You should do it. I'd be real curious to see what people say. Oh, it's the symbol, Christian symbol, I don't know. Now, the Apostle Paul had no theatrics. He had no pyrotechnics. He didn't have maverick music backing him up. In fact, he wasn't even a good preacher, he admits himself. But he had the message of the cross. And that brought revival to Corinth. Corinth was a wicked city. It was a place, it was an isthmus. It was in some ways similar to our city, but our city has not reached that level of wickedness. It was a crossing point of the seafarers and of the land travelers. There's a narrow strip of land, and the boats would come to it, and they'd roll the boats over to the other side because there's a narrow strip. They wouldn't have to go all the way around the big island of Greece there, but they could cut through. And then also you had to travel on that isthmus. And so it became a very commercial city, a lot of wickedness, a lot of prostitution, a lot of drugs and different things. And so Paul shows up and he comes in the power of the Spirit. He comes with the cross, the message of the cross, which was just unbelievable to people. And then they're carrying guilt. They don't know why they're doing these things. Some think it's wrong, some don't, but there's wrestling with these issues. They're seeing their lives ruined by these things. And here comes Paul preaching the cross, and he comes in the power of the Spirit. God himself showed up. He didn't need all this stuff here because God showed up. Are you with me? I'll never forget, as a campus pastor at the University of Michigan, we were trying to reach the college, and I couldn't pull in more than maybe 10, 12 students for years. My first 5 years there, we maybe peaked at 12 students coming to our meetings. I thought I was doing everything I knew. But anyway, one day I was driving through campus on a Friday night. I drove by one of the fraternities, massive party, rock band playing out there, big Budweiser beer can balloon thing, tons of people everywhere, lights, everything. And I drove by and I said, God, I can't compete against that. I don't have the money. I don't have the means. I don't have the people. I can't. I mean, Budweiser's sponsoring this whole thing. They're dumping their dollars into these fraternities and stuff. And I don't have that. And the Lord said, you don't need it. He said, you got me. They don't have me. You have something they don't have. You have me. And it was such a revelation. I'm like, oh my. And from that point on, I began to really focus on the presence of God in our meetings and having God show up. And one of the keys was the altar. The altar. Now, there's no literal altar, but we call this the altar. It's usually the front of a meeting room or of a church. And it's a place where people can come and meet God. An altar is a place of sacrifice. We lay down our lives before God, and God does stuff at the altars. And I began to encourage our students. We'd have our meeting, we'd worship, and I'd preach, and then I'd tell the worship team, I need you guys to do 2-3 songs after I preach, and I want to invite students to come to the altars. And one by one, they started coming. It was one, then maybe 3, then maybe 5. And our group began to grow because people were having encounters with God. Pretty soon, it got to the point where all the students wanted to continue to worship and just stay at the altars on their faces, some on their knees, some standing, some sitting. And they just, all the students. And then I remember I'm looking in the back and all the visitors are standing there all by themselves wondering what's going on. And all our students are here. And we had a meeting and I told our students, okay, guys, we're going to have to split you up alphabetically. You know, A through M or something, or P, whatever. And then the second half of the alphabet. And half of you are allowed to come to the altar. And the other half, you guys got to stay and hang out with the visitors and the new students. And minister to them if opportunity arises. So we literally, people are like, oh man, this is not my altar week. I got to be back there. But our group just exploded in close to 100 students. So there's something about the presence of God. We have that. The world doesn't have that. And then there are signs and wonders and miracles. Verse 4, demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What is this demonstration of the Spirit and power? But in Romans, I believe Paul talks about this. Let me just read it to you. In Romans chapter 15, verse 18, Paul is writing and he says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." He's saying, how did the Gentiles come into obedience? They saw the miracle work of God, of the Holy Spirit, the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. So why are so many religious institutions satisfied with giving a rock concert and a TED Talk every Sunday, when we can be telling people how to be cleansed from their guilt and sin and have their cancers healed? Amen? Why settle for anything less? Why settle just for a good presentation? I believe in presentation. I believe those things are important to have quality, to be excellent, to represent the Lord in an excellent way. But we don't depend on that. We depend on the power of God. We don't just have a philosophy for living a successful life. We have the actual life himself. Sunday night, I think this was shared. So during worship, I was up here last Sunday morning, and I was worshiping, and I'm really trying to focus on worship and not everything that's going on. It's hard as a pastor, right, Pastor Al? I mean, you got what's going on here, you know, is usher there, are the lights on, or how's the piano loud enough? You know, you're thinking of all these things. But I'm trying to just get into worship, and I was worshiping. And I just, as we were singing a song, I said, oh, Jesus, would you just step into this church? And kind of like I picture in the 7 churches in the book of Revelation, oh, God, would you just walk down our center aisle today? Would you just walk by down our center aisle? Sunday night, I think it was Aiden, right? Aiden shares, he says, you know, it was interesting. During worship, all of a sudden, I felt this breeze come by me. And then someone else, Jana said, I felt a breeze in service. He came! He answered my prayer! He came and he walked by. And they sensed this was something. This was the Lord coming by, walking by. I'm being reminded of all this very strongly. And in preparing this message, I feel such a burden to release the kingdom of God. Not just preach good sermons and have good music. And even this wonderful, loving atmosphere and fellowship that we have at Port Huron Assembly of God. But to give room for the power of God. the altar. So much can happen at the altar. More can happen in 5 minutes at the altar than weeks and weeks of counseling. Counseling's good. Sometimes we need that. But oftentimes, God can solve a problem really quick right there. I've seen it over the years in that revival at the University of Michigan. The altars became so significant. And like I said, would fill up. What if our altars were like that? In the revival of the late 90s in Ann Arbor, bodies were strewn all over the altars, up on the platform, down the aisles, in the stairwells, bodies just out under the power of the Holy Spirit. Power of God is coursing through people. One of the power lines I believe Kim Klein's dream for us is a prophetic word that I received from Barbara Yoder the week after I was elected pastor here. And the prophetic word was to lead in a Brownsville-type revival in Port Huron. Now, what was Brownsville? Some of you, how many of you know what the Brownsville revival is? Okay, a lot of you do. But it was the longest-lasting single church revival in American history, where tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands, came to the Lord. They would wait in line from 6 a.m. in the morning until the doors would open at 6 p.m. to get into these services. And one of the marks of it was the power of God. It would be great worship, just amazing worship. Then Steve Hill would come and he'd preach, and he'd preach repentance. He'd preach hard. But then after he'd preached, they would just begin to minister to people, lay hands on people, and the power of God would hit them. And you could feel the power of God. I remember I'd been there several times. I'd be in the aisle, and John Kilpatrick's coming. And before he even got 10 feet in front of me, I went down under the power. The power, it was like a shadow was following him, the power of God. And those kinds of things were happening. Now, the prophetic word was not that there was to be a Brownsville revival here, but that I was carrying something of the Brownsville revival to Port Huron. That was the word. And I knew exactly what that was. Well, I don't know exactly what it is, but I do know that it's something different than Brownsville. I'm not sure exactly how or what, but I know it has something to do with people having power encounters with the Holy Spirit. That is what I know. The altars, salvations, that's what God wants. And what I loved about Invincible this year, you know, I wonder if it's a reaction to what happened at that other conference, but there wasn't a lot of pyrotechnics. It was just worship. And yeah, it was exciting, lights and everything, loud. It was worship, but they went right into the Word. No entertainment. They just went right into the preaching of the Word. And then there was an altar time. Then they called the men forward, and hundreds of men came forward to receive prayer. They had prayer people ready, and people were being prayed for. And this happened again Saturday morning when the other speaker spoke, and he called the men forward. And there was no room at the altar. People were going up the aisles, men coming forward to stand in response. And I thought, that's what it's about. I think God is doing something. I had entertained to make more space here. Well, let's put a couple pews up here. No. You can tell what a church feels about the altar by how big it is. So I'm going to leave our altar, leave a lot of room here, because I'm believing for great things to happen. Now, the power of the Spirit, let me wrap this up. The power of the Spirit is not just healing and miracles, but it's deliverance from sin's power. 1 John 3:8 and 9 says this: For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. In other words, he came to earth. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy, say destroy, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Now watch this. It says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, we've all sinned. Like Pastor Brett, I quote him all the time, my successor at Dearborn Heights, we may not be sinless, but we ought to be sinning less the more we grow in the Lord. Amen? And so, then I'm not born of God because I had a bad attitude this morning. I got mad at a coffee machine. I did not curse. I did not swear, but I got mad. But, you know, seriously, there are things we stumble, we fall. Oh, so we don't have the seed of God in us? We're not born of God? No, you have to understand the context of this was that John was dealing with they're called the antinomians or the Gnostics who believed whatever you do in your body doesn't matter. As long as your spirit loves God, your body is just corrupt. It's never going to be able to do the right thing. So just do whatever in your body. Go sin, literally. You can sin. And this was a doctrine that was trying to invade the church. And John is saying, no, we don't sin. Whoever's born of God does not sin in the sense of you don't just go and sin. There's a difference between deliberate sin and sins of weakness. Those things are so important to understand that. But the bottom line is there is a power that lives inside us to overcome sin. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And so God comes in and we are born of Him. And I'm wrestling with the whole issue of just having somebody say a prayer and they're saved and they're going to heaven. I think they need to be born again. I think they need to have an experience with God where the Bible says, how do we know if we're saved? Our spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit that we are children of God. It's like, I know I'm saved. Yeah. Because I have a relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit is in me. And He's telling me, tells my spirit, I'm a child of God. And people need to get to that point. And we can't do loopholes and try to rush them into a relationship with God. Because so what often happens is they'll say a prayer, they'll sign a card, and they'll go out, they face temptation, they fall away, and that wasn't real. No, they got to press in till they get it. So I'm thinking a lot about this. So I think I'm not going to go here because I'm hungry. So, and if I am, I know you are, so. But there's this new phrase, SBNR, or acronym, that's been going around. And it's a new category of people that has been on the rise in recent years. 22% of Americans belong to this group. Does anybody know what this group is, SBNR? Spiritual, but not religious. Okay. How many people have you met or heard or watched on TV? Oh, I'm not religious, but I'm a spiritual person. Right? All the time, you know. People coming up at the Grammy Awards. I just want to thank my Lord Jesus Christ for the song about adultery that has won all these prizes for me. And they don't say that, but they're saying that. You know. But SBNR, spiritual. I'm spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. Not religious. And anybody from grandmas to porn stars will use this phrase. I'm spiritual. But they're not. They're not spiritual. They think they're spiritual, but they're not. Because if they were truly spiritual, they would understand the cross and would be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, we're talking about a reality here. We're not talking about a religion or a philosophy. We're talking about a person called God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that we can have encounters with, not just some kind of false spirituality. And I believe that one of the power lines, and I'll wrap up here, that God wants us to dig into, and I believe we have been digging into this already, is revelation. Not the book of Revelation necessarily, although it might involve it. But revelation or divine wisdom or true spiritual insight into the mysteries of God, and his kingdom. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that is already invading the earth. And to have revelation of that, to have supernatural understanding, not new scriptures, not new doctrines, but divine supernatural understanding of those things, where it's not just in your head, but it's in your heart and in your spirit. You know things. And why is this a power, another one of the power lines? Is because two amazing prophets who had no relationship to one another prophesied this over me. None other than John Kilpatrick himself, the pastor of the church in Brownsville. He laid hands on me and he declared, "Preach from revelation. Preach from revelation." And he said I was to preach the things God would reveal to me from his scriptures. This is what I've been doing. I trust you've been fed. Then he said this. He said, "The foundations of the enemy are cracking." This was 6 years ago he said this. "The foundations of the enemy are cracking." And why have we been seeing a transformation in this church the last 6 years? The foundations of the enemy have been cracking. The thing that held this church back, whatever that was for those years, is cracking and has been for 6 years. But that's not all. Then Kerry Kirkwood, a prophet from Texas, a teacher and a prophet, he comes here and he says that God was going to give me revelation. You can't make this up. I mean, a year after John Kilpatrick said, they don't know each other. They may know each other, but they didn't talk about me, certainly. But he said that God was going to give me revelation. He said, "You won't lack anything to preach." He says, "Go with the pull of the Holy Spirit, not the push of the enemy." That's power. Go with the pull of the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit pulling me into? Not the push of the enemy. Go, oh, dude, you need pyrotechnics. Or the Holy Spirit, no, you need me. And then he says this. You can see the parallels. He said, a wall had been built up here. He said, preach this here. He was here. A wall had been built up here, but it will break. It will break. And a wall that the enemy has put up, not a God wall. Amen? That was 5 years ago. So there is wisdom that we're going to preach here, and it's spiritual, and we have been preaching. And some, I think a lot of, so many people tell me, why this church is so different. Why is it different? First of all, we love each other. But I love this loving fellowship and that. But I think another thing is that it's not about a social club. It's not about just building this church for the sake of building this church. We're trying to tap into the Holy Spirit. Amen? And I think a lot of you are hungry people that were going and, you know, maybe from church to church. And again, I'm not saying we're great or I'm great or any of that, but it is a reality. Some of you shared it with me. I think Victoria shared they went to 5 churches and never heard a Bible verse. And they came here wondering they're going to be disappointed again. They heard the Bible. But the thing is that we're spiritual and the world is not spiritual. And we're spiritual, but as people hear the message of the cross, they see the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe that they will become curious about the things of the Spirit. Because we speak a wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, but it's the kingdom. Hallelujah. So as we close today, we're going to come to the altars. Do you need some work of the devil destroyed in your life? That's what Jesus is here for. Now, I can't do this. I can't carry this power on my own. And I'm so appreciate you guys gathering around me and praying for me, because I didn't want to preach this because it puts a lot of pressure on me. You know? But it doesn't at the same time, because it's not up to me. It's up to him. I don't have to speak, you know, eloquently or any of that, if we just give him room to work. Give him room. So do you need healing today? Seriously, you need some kind of physical healing today. Let's give him opportunity. Do you need to be born again? You've never really been born again. You've never had come to that point where you know in your heart that you have a relationship with Jesus. His Spirit is talking to your spirit saying, you are my child. You are a child of God. If you haven't had that yet, I encourage you to come today and just get on your knees or stand or whatever and just say, God, I want that. I want that assurance. I want you in my life. I want to be your child. Would you put your seed in me so that I can live this life of victory and I can know you and have a relationship with you? What are those some of the things you need? That doesn't take away from the ABCs, okay? There are steps to get there. And that is to admit that you're a sinner, admit you need God. Come to that place. You got to be humble. But the good news is this. Believe that Jesus did die on that cross for you, that he paid for your sins, and that he rose again from the dead on the third day. And that's the good news. And if you believe in him, the Bible says, if you confess him as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you do that and then confess. You confess him before men, he will confess you before the Father. But when you have his Spirit inside you, it's no problem confessing him, telling others about him, because it's so good. Amen. So can we stand, please? Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we're asking for you to demonstrate your power. Lord God, that you will work in this way, that these springs, Lord, as we dig the wells, God, that the springs will burst forth and just bring the refreshing of your Holy Spirit to us, Lord. Lord, we pray that we'd be able to tap into those power lines, Lord God. We do want to be that power station, Lord God. And Father, I pray that anyone who's struggling today in some area where they need, where the devil has been working in their lives, Lord, you came that you might destroy the works of the devil. And Lord God, if there's someone that's struggling with sin and just wants to be free, Lord God, it's your Spirit. Only your Spirit can truly bring that freedom. Oh God. And Lord, if there's someone that needs to be healed, Lord, it's your power. It's your Holy Spirit that's working and that heals the sick even, Lord God. And Lord, if there's someone here that needs to be born again, that needs, maybe they've been religious all their life. Maybe they've never set foot in a church or never watched a church service online. But Lord, they want to have that relationship. God, I pray you meet them, Lord God. Bring them that assurance. Bring them to that point where they know they are children of God. As they admit their need for you, their sins, Lord, they admit they have sinned, but that you died on the cross for them. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the power of the cross. What a loophole, hallelujah, that we have to get to heaven. Thank you, Lord.